lot of talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. Over the last few weeks, it's been a theme that has been brought up again and again in the church, in our church from the pulpit. And, you know, we as Christians, we are Trinitarian. You know, that's a big word that basically means we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we don't worship three gods. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God, but He is eternally represented and manifest as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think that we can kind of wrap our head a little bit around the Father and the Son, even though it's not like, yeah, we had the Father-Son camp out, you know. Of course, it's not, you know, like specifically like us as a father and a son and so forth. But I think we can understand that relationship and look at, you know, God the Father, God the Son. But then the Holy Spirit is just kind of, you know, like, what is that? Like the Star Wars, let the Force be with you sort of thing. It's like we kind of assign a personality to the Father and to the Son, and then we're just quite not quite sure what to do with the Spirit of God sometimes. And yet it's such a critical person of the Godhead, to say the least, right? And it's funny, I don't know if I've said something to Tim that jogged his memory to make him talk about this, that prompted him to talk about it, or if it was just something that the Lord gave him. He was talking about some of the symbols of the Spirit of God. There are many, you know, in Scripture, or a number, I should say, of symbols for the Spirit of God. There is, as Tim talked, there's wind, you know, because the Greek word pneuma, you know, breath, it's the wind. You know, so the Spirit of God, it is represented in the Scriptures by wind, sometimes by fire, sometimes by water or rain. You know, we know when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, it says the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. It's another symbol of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes oil is, you know, in the sense of, you know, not motor oil or whatever, you know, but in the sense of, you know, the anointing oil. When you, as the Scripture talks about anointing people with oil, putting oil on someone's forehead or on their head, you know, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, right? So these are some of the symbols of the Spirit. And then there's a number of titles or names given, you know. Of course, the Spirit of God is the first one in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters during creation, brooding over the waters, the Spirit of God. He's called the Counselor, Comforter, Helper. These are just other titles and names given to the Spirit of God. The Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Glory, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Wisdom, the Spirit of Understanding, Spirit of Power. All these are titles and names that are used to describe, and they're given to the Spirit of God. But far and away, the most often used title for the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit. And so, with that thought in mind, the title of the message this morning is Putting the Holy Back in Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times, again, we talk about the Spirit of God, and, you know, I talked about all that, about the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we can wrap our heads maybe a little bit more around, you know, Father and Son. But in all this wrangling about the Trinity and, you know, in the Spirit of God, we can forget, above all else, that He is the Holy Spirit. We use that phrase, and it's so that term holy isn't just a throwaway term. You know, it's not just a throwaway, you know, we just say Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. You know, we're thinking a lot about the Spirit. What is the Spirit of God and how does He work and so forth? But don't forget that more than anything else, He is called the Holy Spirit, and that is significant. That means something. That implies something. That's very, very important. And I will define the word holy and, you know, what that means a little bit more in a second. But, you know, basically, I'll just give you a quick, you know, just so that I think most people, you know, a lot of people kind of have a basic understanding, but just so we're all on the same page. Holy describes something that is set apart to God, something that is pure, something that is undefiled by sin. That would be something that's holy. And so, again, I'll talk more about that as we go on. So, above all else, God is holy. Right? God is holy. And all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all holy. They are all pure, undefiled by sin. When Jesus was praying to the Father, when he was on earth and he was praying to the Father in John 17, in verse 11, he's praying and he says, Holy Father, right? Because the Father is holy. And then when the angel came and she was speaking to Mary and she's telling Mary that she's going to give birth to the Savior, to the Christ, to the Messiah, the angel says to Mary, that Holy One that is to be born, you know, as the angel is making that declaration, that proclamation. So God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. And of course, the Holy Spirit is holy. We can never forget that the Spirit that dwells in us, because what did Jesus say? And again, this goes back to what I was preaching a few weeks ago. Jesus said, even though the disciples were sad, he said, it is expedient. It's good that I go back to the Father, because when I go to the Father, I will send to you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that lives and dwells in us is the Holy Spirit. I want you to get that really down in your heart. That means something. I want to see a greater manifestation of the work of the Spirit of God in my life, in the church, in our community, and beyond, right? And I think most all of us do. But we will never experience that if we don't take seriously the fact that the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit and God calls us to live a holy life. We've got to put the holy back in Holy Spirit. Not that the Spirit needs it, but we need it. We need it. And so really what I want to dwell on this morning is, what does it mean? What does it look like? How do we, as people in 2018, you know, as Christians, how do we live a holy life? Because the Spirit that dwells in us is the Holy Spirit. And if we're not pursuing holiness in our own life, that work of the Spirit in us is greatly hindered. Amen? That work is greatly hindered and diminished if we're not pursuing a holy life. Are we walking holy before God? And again, I'll get into what I think it looks like and explain it a little bit more. But I want to get to this verse here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Notice what Peter says. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And I believe that is a quote from Leviticus, those words, be holy, for I am holy. And so Peter's talking about, you know, the fact that God calls us to be holy. And you know what? God is holy. That is his nature. But he calls us to be holy also. This isn't an option for the Christian. This isn't just for the mature. This isn't just for the pastor, the leaders, you know. This is for every person who names the name of Christ, that we would live a holy life before God. So what does it look like? That's really what I want to talk about. You know, what really does it mean for you and for me to walk holy before the Lord? What really is God looking for from us? I want you to pay very close attention, because in this verse, notice the last line, the last phrase there, be holy for I am holy. And I'm so glad, it may seem like I'm splitting hairs, but I'm so glad it doesn't say be holy as I am holy. So, well, what are you talking about? Now listen, this is not the time to think about cooking burgers on the grill, all right? You got to listen to me for a second and follow closely. What I'm about to say. The difference between be holy for I am holy versus be holy as I am holy. It doesn't say be holy as I am holy, because if it said that, that would mean that we would have to walk in such a level of perfection and absolute holiness that with no shade of anything, you know, no mistake, no shortcoming, no anything. That's being holy as God is holy. But it says, it doesn't say that. It says, be holy, for I am holy. And so the idea of what the holiness looks like in our life, it's not perfect. It's not that we never slip up. It's not that we never make a mistake. You know, God's holiness is perfect. It's absolute. It is complete. It is totally without sin. There is nothing whatsoever in Him with the slightest shade of unholiness. That's God. Perfect in all ways. That's not us. But we're still called to be holy because God is holy. We don't live it out with the degree of perfection that our God does, but we are still called to be holy. But because God is holy and because His Holy Spirit lives in us, He has called us to a state of holiness. And this is how it works, okay? So let's just do a quick word study. The word holy in the Bible is the word, in the New Testament, at least in Greek, is hagiosmos or something. Forgive my pronunciation. It may not be perfect. Sometimes the word holy or hagiosmos, holiness, in the Bible is also translated sanctification. You know, and that's just another long word or whatever. But it's the same idea. And this word means to be, at its root, at its core, it means to be separate. That's what the word means. So if you can keep that in mind, and more specifically for us, as it pertains to us, it means to be separated unto God. We are not just separated from something. We are separated to something. So our holiness, to live holy before the Lord, at its core means that we are separated unto God, that our lives are set apart unto God. You know, I say a lot of things this morning. I already have, and I'll say a little bit more, hopefully not for too much longer here. But being set apart for God, at the core of holiness, what it means for you and for me today, right now, at this moment, to live a holy life before God. And this is, I think, the most important thing I'm going to say today. Not that hopefully the things I say after this will still be important, but this is at the core of everything. God calls us to have a heart that is first and foremost separated unto Him, a heart that belongs to Him. That is at the root of holiness. My heart, my life belongs to God. My heart has been set apart for Him. I belong to Him. I have been separated unto Him. Amen? That is what He's calling us to. The idea of holiness is that we belong to Him. Our lives are set apart for Him. We are separated unto God. And in our case, it doesn't mean, like in God's case, you know, that He's totally without sin. He's totally perfect. It doesn't mean that in our lives. I'm not downplaying or saying, you know, it's unimportant. Of course, we're trying to not sin. But in our case, it doesn't mean that we never sin. But it means that we're set apart for God. How do we live a life that's set apart for God and what we're called to do? You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, and I want to just elaborate on it a little bit. In the Old Testament, if something was holy, you know, in the Old Testament, and this doesn't apply so much in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, like the priest wore holy garments, okay? And then there were holy vessels that were used in the worship, in the temple, and so forth. And all it meant was those things have been set apart for God. Those things aren't just for common purpose. Those aren't just for common use. These, you know, when the priest went in and he went about his duties in the temple, and he put on those, he was putting on holy garments, clothes, and that was the only thing that those clothes were used for. They weren't used for going out and working, you know. They weren't used for digging ditches and doing this and doing that. These were holy. They were set apart for God. They were only used for God. They weren't for common purposes. And so the most important thing for us to remember is that our holiness is first and foremost built on the foundation of a heart that is set apart for Him. And totally belongs to Him. And, you know, I've gotten to this place in my life, you know, it's relatively easy for people to say, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And sometimes what people are saying is, yeah, you know, I believe that story. You know, I believe those set of facts. I believe that creed or whatever you want to call it. I believe, you know, I believe in the Bible. And that's wonderful. But, you know, I always want to probe a little deeper. And so I'm not just asking anymore, you know, are you a Christian? I'll say, does your heart belong to Jesus? Because there shouldn't be. Now, if you're truly a Christian, there shouldn't be a difference. But sometimes there is a difference between someone who just says, yeah, I believe that, and someone who could stand up and say, my heart belongs to Him. My heart has been set apart for Him. My life, you know, one of the verses I quote, you know, practically every day of my life, my life is not my own, it's been bought with a price. I will glorify God. My life has been set apart for God. So yeah, I hope you begin to get an understanding of what it means to live a holy life. It's about perfection. You know, obviously we try to grow in our, quote unquote, grow in our holiness in an outward sense. But it starts with, and at the core of it, and the most important thing, is that we can say, my heart belongs to Jesus. Just like the priestly garments in the Old Testament, you know, were set apart, they were only used for God, that we could say, that's my life. My life only belongs to Him. He is Lord of my life. He has free reign in my life. So for as long as the church has been in existence, we have made the mistake of defining holiness by outward actions and outward appearance. And oh, I'll tell you, we're good at that. Right? We are good at that. What you wear, what you eat, what you do, what you don't do. You know, all these things are a cheap substitute for true holiness. Not that they're not important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But all these things that we call holiness, that we call living holy before the Lord, a lot of times they just focus on the outward appearance and not on the real core of the issue of having our hearts set apart to God. Does having your heart set apart for God change what you do or what you don't do? Of course it does. Of course it does. It better, right? It better. But the issue here is the order of things. Because we are holy, because our hearts are set apart for Him, we act a certain way. Not, and then this is where the church gets messed up. This is where Christians get messed up. We're trying to act a certain way in an attempt to achieve or attain holiness. Well, if I do this and don't do that and all that, then I'll be holy. Then I'll be pure before God. Yes, outward actions are important. But we do what we do because our hearts belong to Jesus. We're not doing what we do so that somehow we can attain to or achieve some kind of outward-looking holiness. I love this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 35:8, it says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. And I always make, again, I'm splitting hairs. Remember, we're going back to be holy for I am holy versus as I am holy. Well, this is not the highway to holiness. This is the highway of holiness. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ and you say, yes, be the Lord of my life, forgive me my sins, He puts you on the highway of holiness. Not to holiness, you're already there. When you start down that road, it is the highway of holiness. Here's the thing. The worst, most wretched sinner, who is that here, by the way? Right? Every hand should go up. Right? The worst and most wretched sinner, the moment they get saved, they are as holy as they're ever going to be. Right? Positionally. Right, Tim? We talk about this a lot. It goes back to our knowing the doctrines class. Positionally, we are holy. At that moment, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me my sins. I want to live my life for you. I surrender my life to you. He says, you're holy now. You are set apart for me. Positionally. Positionally. You are holy in the sight of God. So where do we go from there? Over the course of our life, from that moment forward, we are learning how to grow in and live in that holiness in a practical way. Does that make sense? Yes? couple people? Does that make sense? That over the course of our life, from that moment when we say yes to Jesus, and he says, I have transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness, I put you into my kingdom, and you are holy, you are set apart for me. Now, we try to learn, okay, what does that mean? What does that look like? And we try to grow in that and live in that and grow and become more. So it does come from the inside out, and it changes the way that we live. We're positionally holy before God. Now we've got to grow in it practically. And if we're never making any attempt to change our outward action, then we're not going to grow in that, quote, practical holiness. You understand the difference between positional holiness and practical holiness, or sanctification, if you use that word? If we're not trying to grow in a practical way, what are we doing? Right? I mean, that's part of life. It's part of, you know, every day of our lives. We should be growing and becoming, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. Right? And I always joke around and say, that's the verse in the Bible where I say, God, I'm not sure you got that one right. You know, I don't seriously mean that, but I'm saying, the Bible says when I see Jesus, I'll be like him. That's growing. That's growing in the practical holiness that God has for our lives. So where am I going with all this? Let me try to kind of bring this around here. I share this because I ask myself this question. Why doesn't the church, and I'm using that in a global sense, well, or at least in a larger sense than just one congregation, not that I'm trying to let us off the hook, but why does the church not see more of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Why don't we see more signs and wonders? Why don't we see more salvations and healings and deliverances and so forth? Why don't we see more of those things? And I think at least in part it's the subject of what I'm talking about today. That we're not careful to grow in holiness before the Lord. That we're sometimes careless about what we allow in our lives. We've been positionally sanctified, we're positionally holy, but we're not growing in that. And that hinders the ability of the Spirit of God to work through us, to work through the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Well, and one of the things we're really afraid of in the church, rightly so, is legalism. Legalism, just kind of a loose definition, it's our attempt in the church to create lots of rules and regulations in order to achieve an outward appearance of holiness. Hey, everything looks pretty good. On the outside, what did Jesus call the whitewashed tombs, right? Everything looks pretty good on the outside, but what's really going on the inside? You know, and Joe Aldrich years ago wrote a book. He said a lot of the rules, and I'm not saying that this is not a message to say anything goes and there's no standard. Goodness sakes, this is the farthest thing from my mind. But Joe Aldrich said this. He said a lot of rules are made up by elders and pastors so they can sleep better at night, right? Well, I told them what TV shows they can watch and what they can't watch, what music they can listen to and can't listen to, and what they can wear and what they can't wear, and how long a woman's skirt has to be, and how much makeup, you know, all this stuff, right? It's all just outward stuff. And again, I'm not saying modesty is not important or anything. Of course those things are important. But we are too quick to make it all about the outside. You can make the outside of the package look wonderful. Especially the longer you've been in this. You know, I've been a Christian for 41 years. I can make the outside of the package look really good. Because I know. You know, and we all know to some degree. Right? And still not have a heart that is set apart for God. And that's the core of holiness. That's what it truly, truly means. But if you have a heart that is set apart for God, the Holy Spirit will have no problem showing you how to live. He'll have no problem showing you what you can and what you can't do. Right? And he is so much better at that than I am. Right? You know, I've said before in the past, sometimes in the church we think we're God's sheriffs, you know. We've been deputized to go around and tell everybody, you know, now, clean this up, change it. And I'm not saying, again, that there's not a place for, what's the word, admonishment, exhortation. You know, hey, brother, you know, come on now. Come on, we're trying to grow. And, you know, there's a place for that. Here's where it gets really tricky, and this is, I'm wrapping up here. If I say that, you feel better. Here's where it gets really tricky. There are some things that are absolutely off limits for a child of God, right? There is no rationalizing. There is no justifying that. There's no, well, in this circumstance it's okay, but maybe not in this circumstance. It is just categorically contrary to the will of God. It is sinful. It is wrong. Right? Then there are those things that don't seem to fall into that crystal clear, black and white definition. And this is where we struggle. I will call those things areas of conscience. Areas of conscience. And what's really interesting is that they're not identical for every person. They're not identical for every person. And I'll show you that from Scripture. That's not just my opinion. One person can feel the liberty to participate in something, and another person cannot. And that is not just a matter of this person is more mature than the other. It's just that we're all different. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit in us to help us set the boundaries for our lives. And again, I'm not talking about the absolute categorical, this is sin sort of thing. I'm talking about areas of conscience. I'm talking about things that, you know, although in the church sometimes we try to make them, you know, absolute and so forth, you know, maybe sometimes we're overstepping our bounds. And we're doing the work of the Holy Spirit that we're not supposed to be doing, right? He can do that work. And the verse, or the passage, is the classic chapter is Romans 14. I'll just read a couple of verses real quickly. Verses 2 and 3. Now, this is going to seem funny. Before I read that, and so don't be reading it, for just pay attention to me for a second. To us in 2018, the things that Paul is talking about here in Romans 18 seem kind of like, what? Because he's primarily, there's a couple of different things, but primarily he's talking about food. What a person eats. You say, well, that's no big deal. That's a trivial thing. Yeah, to us as Gentiles in 2018, that is a trivial thing. But to a first century Jewish person who got converted to Christ, this was huge. Because dietary laws were a big part of Judaism. And still are to this day. So Paul is saying, he said, listen. He didn't say listen, but I'm saying listen. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise not him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. What really, I think the heading in my Bible in Romans 14, and maybe, I can't remember if Paul actually uses this term, it says the law of love, right? We are led by the law of love. We will not use our liberty. If you have liberty in an area in your life and you can participate in something, you don't go rub that in the face of somebody else. You know, you're not going to put a stumbling block. Oh, come on, that's no big deal. Don't be so hung up about that. You know, that's no big deal. No, you've got to respect. And see, at the end of it all, you know what he says? He says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. That's kind of the bottom line. You know, where are you in your life? We have to be led by the law of love. And we're not going to use our liberty to put a stumbling block in front of another person. And if somebody else doesn't feel liberty in an area, you know, it's not necessarily their job to go and tell somebody, hey, you should be doing that because I, you know, right? I'll just give you one example from my life. I was just trying to think of a way to bring this into the most practical realm. I don't have, again, according to my conscience, I don't have a problem watching war, you know, military type of movies, especially when they're true, even though it's Hollywood, you know, when they're somewhat, you know, accurate depictions of something that's really happened. You know, whether it's Lone Survivor, whether it's Black Hawk Down, whether it's American Sniper, whatever. You know, and I watch those things, and a lot of times they've got what? They got foul language, you know. Usually if you watch them on television, they've edited that out, but, you know, in a movie theater, I remember, we must have been in a theater, because Lori and I, we went to see American Sniper. The first word in the script was the F word. I thought, oh my goodness, where are we going here for the next 2 hours, you know? Because I can only, you know, you know. But so, but it, as I think about our country and our those that serve in our military, and what that means to us and the cost of our freedom, to me, in my conscience, the value of being reminded of that and what that really costs people so that we can sit here or stand here today, I'm okay in my conscience with that. Am I going to ever talk that way? God forbid, you know? Am I going to ever encourage anybody else to do that? Or am I going to tell, hey, you can go watch that movie? No, because this is an area of conscience. I don't know if it's a good example, but it's just one that I thought of. And you may feel 180 degrees differently from me on that, and that's okay. That's absolutely okay. And I'm not going to try to hound you and say, oh, come on, don't be so hung up or whatever, because whatever is not of faith, if I cannot stand there in faith and say what I'm doing, you know, I believe is permissible in the eyes of God for my life, all right? So, I don't know. Hope I didn't upset you by that, but we could use hundreds of examples, but that's just one that came to mind. But it all starts with having a heart that is set apart to God. And the Holy Spirit does infinitely better showing us where the boundaries are in our lives in terms of what practical holiness looks like for us. So let's close here. I'm going to ask you to stand. A couple other things, but you'll feel better if you stand up. Don't freak out if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, I kind of question your decision on that or whatever. You know, that's okay, because we need to hammer those things out. It's a constant. Let me go back to something. I'm going to close with that. I skipped over it just because I was concerned about the time. I was reading a book by a man named Bruce Shelley on church history. Without getting into the whole thing of what he talked about, he said, we know that the church is under a twofold commission. God has sent his people into the world to proclaim salvation and to serve the needs of others, but he's also called us out of the world to worship him and to grow in him. And then he goes on, Bruce Shelley says, mission, you know, just going out and doing without worship, he said, that is just empty service. Just as worship without mission, he said, that just leads to careless religion. Oh, I'm all about worshiping God, but we never pay any attention to the needs of those around us. And this is where it ends. He says, the church's life in the world involves a constant conversation, a yes to this and a no to that. Right? And this is... it's just kind of the way life is. We have to be, you know, how do we live a life that is separated unto God and at the same time fulfill the mission that God has given to us? We're called into the world and out of the world at the same time, you know. We go into the world and at the same time there's a place we've got to separate ourselves and we've got to know the boundaries that God has set for our lives. And so I just, again, just encourage you in that. And but it all goes back around. I called the title of this message, Putting the Holy Back in Holy Spirit. Because with all the talk about, you know, last week Hector preached a wonderful message about the gift of discernment and how that functions in the life of a Christian by the Spirit, you know, preached about being baptized with the Holy Spirit and so forth. And I just felt this week, you know, I really want to talk about this issue of holiness, because I think that as we move in the direction, I hope and pray and believe, toward seeing more of a release of the Spirit of God, this isn't just about getting all the gifts of the Spirit functioning in our lives. This is about living a life that is set apart to God, having hearts that are set apart to Him. And everything else flows from that. It all starts with that. Father, I pray for every one of us here, God, that we would take seriously the call to live a holy life before you and understand what it truly means and understand what it looks like, what it looks like in our own individual lives. Help us to be, you know, I'm praying, but, you know, a heart that is not set apart for God will use that thing that I talked about the area of conscience. They use that as a license to go do things that they're not supposed to do. Right? Because, oh, you know, it's okay. No, when your heart is set apart for God, the first thing you say is, my life belongs to God. Is this for me? Is this something you have for me? And if it's not, you know, you say, okay, my life belongs to you. But Father, I pray that we would have hearts that are set apart for you, and that you would show us by your Holy Spirit how to live in a practical way, how to walk this out in our lives, and how to live in a way that honors you, how to live in a way that others will see Jesus in us and not see stuffy, religious, dried up old people, but see the living Christ in us by the way we live our lives, God. And I pray for any person here, Tim already mentioned it during communion, any person here that has not given their lives to Jesus. Maybe you've never heard this before. Maybe you've never heard the message of salvation. Say, oh, I've gone to church. I've heard this and that. But it's about you giving your heart, which is the representation of your life, everything that you are, over to Jesus and surrendering your life to him and saying, Lord, you have my life. And with that comes, call it the great exchange. I preached a message years ago called the great exchange, the most unfair thing in the world. Jesus said, he said that he became sin for us. He took your sin upon himself when he died on the cross so that you could in turn become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the most unfair thing, as Tim was talking earlier, in the world. That's the most unfair thing, but it is what he offers. You give me what you are, with your sin, with your shame, with your failures, with your whatever, and I'll give you what I am. So, Father, if anybody here today needs to make that exchange, I pray, God, that they would say yes to you. Say, my heart is set apart for Jesus. I belong to him, and I'm going to live my life for him. I just thank you, Lord, for this time, for this day, for those that are here, God, for all that you're doing in our lives, in our church, in our community. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great and awesome day in the Lord. Enjoy this beautiful, the remainder of this beautiful weekend. You're dismissed.